that report and you get a picture of what your Great Commission giving goes for. And it does go for that. And I want to say very clearly right now, okay, pay attention to this now, because this is not a preamble. Okay? Your giving towards the Great Commission Fund here is very important in fulfilling the Great Commission. It is very, very important. And for those of you who are giving, we just want to say thank you for the way you give to this church, and we make sure the Great Commission funds go to the CNMA Great Commission Fund. For those of you who are not giving yet, maybe because of what you heard with Phil and Chelsea, you do want to give. You do want to be a part of what they're doing. The Great Commission Fund and the CNMA, Christian and Missionary Alliance, makes sure that the least reached people groups are the ones that get the international workers. And so many times they're going into situations like Phil and Chelsea talked about, where not only are their lives in danger, but to me, a greater sacrifice is that their children's lives are also in danger. And so when you give, you're a part of that. For those of you that are giving, thank you. For those of you that would like to give, you can just make that known on your check that this is for the Great Commission Fund, and we would invite you to be a part of that. And again, I want you to hear that your giving is very important to fulfilling the Great Commission. Because what we're going to talk about over these next few weeks is the fact that the Great Commission, which was a short section of Scripture where Jesus told us and gave us a commission, what we're going to find as we delve into it, especially today, is that even though the Great Commission and our giving to it is an important part of our fulfilling the Great Commission, it is not the main point of the Great Commission. It's, and you're going to see that today. That this Great Commission that Jesus gave us and the point of that Great Commission is different than your giving to fulfill the Great Commission, which is very important. And I want you to keep doing it. We want you to keep doing it. It matters. But the Great Commission and the point of it is different. Different in this sense. Well, we called it my mission because the Great Commission is my mission and each of your mission. It is your mission individually that Jesus gave to you if you're a Christ follower. And that mission, if I were to encapsulate it, is to make disciples. And you'll see that as we go along. That is what we're going to be taking a look at as we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Please turn there in your Bibles or on your phones or on an iPad or whatever you've got. If you don't have a Bible, we invite you to take the one out of the rack in front of you, open it up to page 811, which is where we'll be. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Please follow along in your Bible as Ryan reads it to us.
Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Amen. What's happened just before this point, just before these words that were recorded in the book of Matthew, is that Jesus has gone to the cross. He did that so that the sin of all who would believe in him could be forgiven. And he has raised from the dead, never to die again, and proven himself to be God. That has caused some different reactions. One reaction is those of the guards that were at the tomb. They were guarding Jesus' tomb to make sure that nobody came and stole the body of Jesus. Well, when Jesus was raised from the dead, an angel was sent to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. The guards were so terrified that they passed out. When they came to, we don't know, but they came to, they went to the religious leaders, and when they got to the religious leaders who were trying to keep Jesus in that tomb and end this charade, what they considered a charade, that Jesus was somehow the Messiah, the Son of God that had come, they were trying to end that. They made up the story, told the soldiers to tell this story. We fell asleep. The disciples came, moved that big rock away while we were still sleeping, stole the body. And that was the story that the soldiers and the Jewish authorities were spreading throughout Jerusalem. Jesus' apostles, his disciples, knew better. The group of people that were around them knew better because Jesus had appeared to them. But that we know from the other gospel accounts. We know that from Mark and Luke and John. We do not know that from Matthew. In Matthew, what we know is that no resurrection accounts have been given to this point. And what we do know is that the disciples are heading to Galilee. That's the difference. The soldiers were spreading lies. The disciples, based on other information in the Gospels, we know that they know Jesus has risen from the dead, and they're heading back to Galilee where they're going to meet him. And that's where we pick up this historical account in Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. 11, it's significant that there are 11 disciples. You remember, of course, that there was a man, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, hung himself. He's not among them anymore. You will also remember that there was a disciple by the name of Peter. And Peter three times had denied Jesus. He had totally failed Jesus. And what we know is because 11 disciples were heading to Galilee, Peter was one of them, and he is one of the people that Jesus is going to be dealing with in the future. There are 11 disciples, and they went to Galilee, which is also significant. Galilee is the place north of Jerusalem, about a three-day trip north. And Jesus had done a lot of teaching in Galilee. It was also significant because this is where many of his disciples had come from. This would have been home for many of them. And so when they left Jerusalem, completed that three-day trip north, they would be going home to family. They would be there. And so they would have sustenance. They would have some sort of support. They would be out of Jerusalem where people are trying to find them and kill them. And so that's where they are. Jesus, at the place where he's done a lot of teaching, and Jesus, where he began to teach people who were not Jewish about the kingdom of God and the forgiveness that would come from him, Jesus is now saying, I want you to go there. And that bears some significance to all of this, because what we're seeing is that the ministry that Jesus has had largely in Galilee is the same kind of teaching and ministry that he's about to hand off to these disciples, and they are about to hand off to their disciples, and eventually that same ministry that Jesus had permeates through all his disciples to you and me here today. And so what we see Jesus doing in Galilee gets passed on to his disciples, that gets passed on to other disciples, that gets passed on to you and me. This Galilee ministry that Jesus had is continuing. So he goes to a mountain there. He told the disciples about the mountain. He identified it for them. And they go to that mountain where Jesus is. And when they're there, they saw Jesus. When they saw him and met him there, and we don't know how long it took him to get there. We know from accounts, if we put all the accounts in the other Gospels together, the soonest it could have been would have been 10 days after the resurrection. It might have been then. It might have been sometime between then and when Jesus ascended, but we know it couldn't have been earlier than 10 days. So they see him, whenever that is, on that mountain, and they worshiped him. But some doubted. And again, a little excursion here, just for those of you who are interested in these things. That's a difficult one to figure out. What does it mean they worshiped, but some doubted? There are those that would say, well, they worshiped him, but there were doubts in their minds as to Jesus and, you know, who he was in the resurrection, what was going to happen. And so some of the 11, that's who it would be in context here, they doubted. There are some that would say that because of the way they read the Greek text, they would say, well, they saw him, they all worshiped, and they all doubted. I don't think that has much credence. I think it's pretty clear that it was some. But when you stop to think of it, the 11 had had at least one appearance where they talked to Jesus, put fingers in his hands or in his side. They knew it was the risen Christ. They had all had at least one of those experiences. Most of the disciples had at least two of those experiences where they saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, twice. They were convinced. Peter himself had three, at least three times when Jesus, who had died, had risen from the dead and had appeared to him. And it seems a little strange that they would get there, see Jesus again, and doubt something or doubt that he's God. And it seems a little strange that if they're bowing to worship him and praise him and do what worship does, it would be a little strange if they're bowing to worship him, but in the back they're thinking, I'm not really sure that's him. Or what is going on here? Or am I seeing things? Or it just doesn't look like that kind of doubt and worship should go together. And yet, it does sometimes with us, doesn't it? Have you ever come here to worship on a Sunday morning and some part of the gospel story just doesn't make sense and there it's brought doubt to your mind? I can remember having those issues at times. So it's not like people who think that some of the disciples doubted are out to lunch. We wouldn't say that. But what I would say is I think there's a better explanation, and it's this. When they saw him, they worshiped, but there were some with them, some others who doubted. One of the reasons I think that is because of what we see just before this section of Scripture that we're looking at today. Matthew 28, same chapter, just a few verses before. This is just after Jesus resurrected. The women have seen him. They now believe. He's come back from the dead. And Jesus tells them, go quickly. Or the angel tells them, go quickly, tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. So the women have not seen Jesus yet. The angel tells them, go and tell the disciples. Three verses later, when the women see Jesus, Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. There's a difference between disciples and brothers. Could be the same, but there may be a difference here. And what I see and what I think is happening is that they worshiped the 11. They see Jesus. They're convinced. They knew. But some of the other brothers who hadn't had a resurrection appearance of Jesus were also at the mountain. Some of the other people who believed were there. And if the account in 1 Corinthians 15 is true, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at once. And we know that sometimes when Jesus had big crowds in Galilee, he would go out to a mountain where he could stand there and he could speak to them. So when you put the mountain and the brothers, you know, the term brothers, and how could this be, you know, that they worshiped but doubted, you put that all together, what I think is going on is that they saw him, the 11 worshiped, they're convinced, but some, in parentheses, others who were with them doubted. Now, the reason that could be important is because of what this text is saying about my mission personally, your mission personally. If Jesus is talking to more than just the 11, he's talking to a number of disciples, that would suggest that he is telling them all what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Even without that, we're going to see throughout this text that this mission that Christ is giving to his followers, who are all called disciples, no matter how closely they're following Jesus, we are going to see that they are disciples and that they are given this mission. So, they worship, but some doubted. So then Jesus came to them, and he told them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And again, this may kind of rub the wrong way when you stop and think of it. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus have all authority when he was here on earth? I mean, he was God. What could he possibly have now that he didn't have then? Well, a couple of things again would indicate to us that maybe there was some authority that Jesus did not have when he was on earth. And it comes from Matthew 4, 8 through 10. When he was tempted by the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I'll give you," he said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Jesus did not argue with Satan about what Satan had the authority to give him or didn't give him. There seemed to be an authority there that this was mine, I can give it. I'm the ruler of the prince of the air, and I can give you these kingdoms if I want. And Jesus didn't push back on that at all. He just said, the thing that's improper here is that you want me to worship you, and that's not going to happen. This is just how, you know, it's not going to go that way, Satan. So, there seemed to be an authority that Jesus didn't have. When you consider what Jesus had just done, you would also consider that there was an authority that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit didn't have. And that was a redemptive or saving authority. And that may sound a little, wait a minute, what are you thinking? But I don't think that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had the, if you will, authority to save or to redeem. Redeem means that there's a price to be paid. Or to make us reconciled with them. Or to make us pure and holy and righteous and without fault and free from accusation. Now, why would I say that they didn't have that authority? Because I think before the cross, they didn't. The cross was an absolute necessity for the fulfillment of the redemptive plan of God. It was at the cross where the blood was shed. It was at the cross where all of us who have faith in Jesus, where our sins were forgiven. It was at the cross where the redemptive purposes of God were finished, Jesus' words. And without the cross, this salvation, this perfection, this holiness, this righteousness that we who believe enjoy and bask in, that was not ours until the cross. And in that sense, what that means is before the cross, the very thing that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit desired most, and that would be to have that fellowship, that reconciliation with you and with me, to call us sons and daughters, to give us the inheritance that is Christ and all that belongs to him. They did not have the authority to do that until the cross. Now, since the cross and with the resurrection, the Father has given to Jesus all authority. He holds the keys of life and death, of hell and heaven. He holds the keys to the authority of everything that's happening in heaven and everything that's happening on earth. It all belongs to him now. It's all authority is his. And the biggest part of that for the redemptive story of God was one, at the cross, when instead of following the desire of Satan to say, oh yeah, give me all the kingdoms of the world, he said no and went to the cross. He went the difficult way. He went the Father's way. And now just not all the kingdoms of the earth, but all of heaven and all of earth and all of our souls who believe, he has authority over all of that now. And that's important because of what he's about to say. Based on all of this authority, therefore, Jesus saying, because I have all authority, because it's mine now, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Remember who he's talking to, at least the 11, and maybe more. And what he's telling them quite simply is this is the mission, and the mission is in red. It's go and make disciples. You make disciples. That's the command. That's the imperative. That's what has to get done. In this section, you're going to see three helping verbs. They are not in the imperative. In other words, they're not commands. The command is make disciples. The helping verbs describe what it's going to look like to make those disciples. The first helping verb is go. And what it seems to be saying, and you've heard this before if you've been around the church at all, is as you're going about your day, as you're moving through your day, as things are happening in your life, as you're living, make disciples. And the command here, of all nations. Now there is something to that. That's what the grammar and the context are saying. As you're going, you are just living to make disciples. If you are a Jesus follower, if you have said yes to Jesus, you are a disciple, and if you are a disciple, this is your commission. You are in your life going to make followers of Jesus, to make other disciples of Jesus. That's what you're to do. There would be some, and there are some out there, who would say, that's what it says, that's all. This has nothing to do with sending missionaries to somewhere. This has nothing to do with what we call the Great Commission Fund. And I think that's, I don't think that's right. Because the make disciples of all nation implies that there are some who are going to be called, some who are going to be sent, some who want to go, and they are going to go to all the nations of the world. You see it with the apostles. They began to spread out all over the world. Their disciples began to spread out all over the world in fulfillment of this commission. And so going and in your daily life is what it's saying, but going to all the nations of the world here is very clear and implied by the command, make disciples of all nations. Here's the part I want you to hold on to this morning. Go. As you're going in your life, this is for you personally, this mission. You are one of those going and making disciples, because if making disciples is the command, then to be a disciple means to go. And that's a command for each and every individual disciple. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptizing them has, again, it's not saying that this is how it's done, but this is a descriptor and a step along the way. In other words, as you're going, each of us individually in fulfillment of this commission, And as we're working to make disciples, what happens is as we share with them this gospel story, and as they see this gospel story lived out in our lives, I think both are included in something like this, then there will be people who come to faith in Jesus. When they do, you're baptizing them. That's what disciples do. And again, tradition here in many churches is that when people are baptized, they go into a baptismal like we have behind these plants right here, and a pastor or an elder baptizes them. Nothing wrong with that. But there are many churches, including the one I come from in Rochester, who see this text and they say, that practice is okay, but that's not what this text is saying. What that's saying is that when you, in going and making disciples, have someone come to the point of salvation where they believe, you baptize them. And so in the church that I attend in Rochester, we have people who are cooks, bakers, work at Panera's or whatever, and they lead somebody from Panera's to Jesus Christ, and they begin that discipleship journey with him, teaching them to obey everything Christ commanded. And that person gets to the point in the scripture where they see the need to be baptized, and they take a little class because we want to make sure they know what faith in Christ is and what they've committed to and that they're going to be baptized. And when they do, we ask them, who's the most significant person in your life spiritually, who's led you to Christ? Typically, they point to the person who has led them to Christ, and so that person who led them to Christ is the one that baptizes them. And they just get up in the tank, and the person said, you know, I met so-and-so at Panera's, and this is what we did, and we started talking, and before I knew it, she had come to Christ. And so, that's her story. And then the person right there says, yeah, I met her, we talked, it made sense to me, I gave my life to Christ, this and that, and I want to follow him in baptism. So the person that led them to Christ baptizes them right there. That's close to what that's saying, because the people who are to go are you and me, and the people who are to make disciples are you and me, and following the thought through, the people that are baptizing or supposed to baptize are you and me. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, notice the name is singular. Singular. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of one God, three persons. Early look at the Trinity in the Gospel of Matthew. This is also in concert and harmony with what Jesus had promised the disciples in Matthew 4. Come, follow me, Jesus said. I'll send you out to fish for people. You, Simon, you, Matthew, you, John, you're the guys. And I'm going to teach you to do that. That's the picture we get here. And so, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Notice, the helping verb is teaching, but just like when you put make disciples of all nations, that's the descriptor that fits, and you can't leave that out when you talk about making disciples. So here, the command is teaching, but the command is teaching them, these people who have just come to faith in Christ, teaching them to obey. That's what you're to do, teaching them to obey. As we go through these next several weeks of My Mission, this series, we're going to be taking a look at what it means to baptize them. What does that look like in the life of Jesus? Because we're going to see that, and that will give us indicators as to what it should look like in our life. And then by the time we get done with that, and do our summer series, we'll be into the fall where we're going to pick this up again and talk about what it looks like to teach them to obey. Suffice it to say that right now, teaching them to obey is different than teaching them. And what many times has happened in churches where I have been a part is that there is this wonderful teaching ministry that's developed, and then it's kind of left there. But what is very clear, I think, here is that teaching them and teaching them to obey are two different things. Now, I can exhort you to obey. I can tell you, like I am right now, I'm doing it right now. This is your mission. This is what Jesus has given to you. You can see that here also by the word them. What he's saying is you teach them, those new converts, to obey everything I've commanded, including this great commission, which is a command that I've given to you. So every follower of Christ is to do this. It's your individual commission and mine. And we teach them to obey. And I'll just say this, teaching is great. We ought to be doing it. I'm doing it now. We have Sunday school classes. That's wonderful. But teaching them to obey is different. It's like what happened when the disciples spent such long periods of time with Jesus. They take a look at Jesus and they see how he's praying and they say, hey, teach us to do that. Teach us how to pray like that. We want to know how you're praying. We want to pray like that. They caught it from him. And so they begin to pray like that in obedience to what Jesus would command. They watched how Jesus lived. They heard how he talked. They saw how he dealt with situations. He was teaching them to obey. I think that's why small groups are so important, friends. Because it's there that you have that personal interaction, and you who have gone through something and walked through something and have maybe just a little head start on obeying some aspect of what Jesus commanded can share with others. And yet you get to other places where you're not as strong and somebody else there can share with you how they learned to obey. But teaching them to obey, I think, has a very personal component to it, because that's how you learn to obey, friends. It's not just because somebody teaches you, and teaching is critical. So don't hear me slamming it. I'm not. But the issue when it comes to the Great Commission is teaching them to obey, and it's everything that Christ commanded. Everything. Which would take us back into an interesting look at how the Old Testament relates to Christ and he to the Old Testament and how he fulfilled that. We won't even go there right now. Maybe a little later this fall. But here is the Great Commission. And then he says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The word always, very interesting here, because it's the way the New International Version has brought it across is always. But if you were to read it woodenly, again, in the original language, what you would hear is this, that I am with you throughout the fullness of every day. Day by day, I'm with you until the end of the age. So what he's saying here is, surely I'm with you day by day. If you're a disciple, through all generations, until the very end of this age when Christ returns, I'm with you. Through all that you're going through all that you're living through all the distractions of the day, through all the distresses, through all the victories and celebrations, and through all of the praises and glory, and I'm with you. Now, some of you might say, well, we kind of know that already, right? Jesus is with you, with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. You know, his spirit comes in, he lives within us. Of course he's with us. Yes, he's with us. But what this is saying in the context, right? What this is saying is attached to those who are fulfilling this great commission. Now again, I want to be very careful to balance this out. If you've put your faith in Christ and he lives in you, he lives in you and he is with you and he will never leave you or forsake you. But what this is saying is that go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And for those of you who are doing this, oh, I'm with you. I got you covered. Oh, you make this the focus of your life. You live this out. You make this the purpose and the drive and the mission and the motivation for your life. I'm all over your life. You want to see me work in you? You want to see kingdom work happen because of your life? You want to see things and hear things? You want to draw close to me? Oh, just lock onto this. You lock onto this. I'm with you day by day. You watch what I do in your life. You wait and see what happens. Wait and see how you relate to me. Wait and see how you get to know me. You want to know me? You get to know my heart, and my heart is expressed in that mission right there. That's what he's saying. And I'll do this for every disciple until I come back. That's what I'm doing. That's what that's saying. I really hesitated. I mean, again, I just did this with a little fear and trembling, right? And that's because I remember when I began to get a hold of this. I grew up in a church. I was well taught. I was, you know, I had a lot of Christian friends, you know, all the rest. But when I began to see what that was saying, that commission, first of all, I began to see, oh, that's mine. That's my mission. And I began to get a little uncomfortable. Because I was a Christian. I'm headed to heaven. I'm doing a Christian thing. But I'm thinking, wait, as I'm going, making disciples? I'm not sure I'm doing that. And the baptizing thing, it's like, I'm not sure that's happening, although, And to teaching them to obey, I mean, I'm hanging out. We're encouraging each other, you know, as a young guy in high school. I mean, I had friends and we did. But I remember feeling a bit uncomfortable about my life as it was being lived in front of God. And I began to get real uncomfortable when I thought that one day I'm going to face him. He and I are going to be eye to eye. And I'm going to answer to him about that commission that he gave me personally. And I thought, oh my goodness. Baptizing them? I just wasn't sure my life was being used too well for that purpose at some point. And that precipitated a crisis of belief and life. And how am I going to do this? What's going to look like? And the reason, friends, that I got so unsettled about preaching this morning is because I could envision some of you going through the same thing I was. When you look at your life right now, let me ask you this. Your commission is to make disciples. Three descriptors. So I'll just ask you them. Going in your life day to day, where you are, what you're doing. I mean, do you see yourself making disciples? And the descriptors of doing that would be baptizing them. In other words, there's a front end. You'll hear me say the front end of the Great Commission. That's what I mean. The front end of the Great Commission is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a witnessing and how you live and how you speak and sharing the gospel when people are ready. I mean, there's a front end of that. How you doing with that? Then there's the back end of the Great Commission, teaching them to obey, not just teaching them Bible truth. That's important because it's Christ's command. That's Bible truth, right? Teaching them to obey. How are you doing with that? And I think that may make some of you a little convicted. And that's not a bad thing, but I remember how uncomfortable it was for me. And I hate to make people uncomfortable. I just do. But I would say this. There's a day coming when you will look Jesus eye to eye And you're going to answer for this command that he has given to you, because that is your mission. That is my mission. And if we're to be disciples, we must engage it. We must. We're going to take a look over the next few weeks at how Jesus did it, because he did it par excellence. He's the illustration. He is the living example of what it looks like. So we're going to look at it from his point of view. And we're just going to look at it from his point of view and from the front end, the Great Commission, baptizing them. What does that look like, that whole front end, how he reached, what it looked like, what it would feel like, so that we can take a look at our own lives and so that we can take a step, an intentional step that says, me too. That's my mission. I'm on it. Because I want to know that presence of Jesus. I want to know that way that he's with me always. Because I want to answer him on that day and say, I did everything I could figure out to do, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love, the extraordinary nature of both of those things. We thank you for the calling on the lives of we who have believed. We thank you for the calling, maybe, that you're putting out to those who have not believed yet, but who see something beautiful and wonderful in this Great Commission, and that you have all authority and they want to be right with you. We thank you for that calling that makes us your disciples. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that throughout this week, you will help us to reflect on how we're doing at this Great Commission. Convict where you need to, Lord. Comfort where you need. Challenge us. Rebuke us. Do what you need to do. But Lord, help us lock on to this mission. Because if we do, our lives in this church and the impact we have for your kingdom will never be the same. So work in our hearts like this, we pray. In the name and through the blood of Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom, we pray. Amen. We have some gentlemen coming now to receive this offering that we're going to take. And for those of you who are new, please don't in any way feel pressured. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. I don't usually do it, but I just feel like I should. If there's anyone here who has yet to trust Jesus, this Jesus that we just talked about, and you want to, he is one prayer away. Jesus, forgive my sin. Jesus, lead my life. And this one who has all authority will come into your life, and he will lead your life, and he will put you on a mission, which, by the way, is the purpose that your life was created to fulfill. You will never feel fulfilled to the fullest until you engage this mission. Anyway, gentlemen, come now.